Well, hello and welcome back to the Cincy Reform Podcast. As if we couldn't get any weirder, we're deciding today to discuss the question about aliens. And I'm going to be asking Brand a few things about this because I've oftentimes thought that he is an alien, given his the speed with which he writes books and articles and things like that. So, you know, we're going to be asking him a few questions, and maybe he'll, you know, pull up his skin later and show us that he actually is from a far away planet. But if you have you've seen the news recently, I'm sure that you have noticed that there's been a lot in the news about aliens. And I think that's kind of an interesting topic to consider. It's certainly out there in many ways. And, you know, in my reading of systematic theologies, I've only ever really read about an alien righteousness, which means a righteousness that's not our own, rather than a life of being from a different planet. And so this isn't really one that occurs very often within our theological reflections. And so today we're going to think a little bit about this. Again, just culturally speaking, you've probably heard about formally classified documents, well over 100, that this past summer were released by the U.S. government. You're probably familiar as well with how in November the Defense Department announced that it was going to make expose a whole bunch more information about investigations and data and information that's been collected. And even recently, there's been a theologian that was hired who is beginning to consult with NASA representatives and others about how various world religions, how we would respond if and when this great bombshell of truth is exposed, that there are alien life forms out there. How might Christians respond? How might Jews respond? Muslims and so forth. So a whole bunch of preparations are being made to, you know, pull back the curtains, as it were. And so we're going to talk here a little bit with Brandon about what this might mean for us, and to begin to think about how we as Christians could formulate a bit of a something of an answer, you could say, to this strange question. And so how about we begin, Brandon, by, could you sketch for us, let's start with some doctrinal pillars as we begin to think, maybe not directly about this to this question yet, but to begin to think about God and creation. There's the creator and the creature. And how might God's relationship with the universe begin to help give us some pillars, some guardrails? Could you begin to speak to that?
Yeah, thanks. So just to clarify too, when we speak about aliens, we're not necessarily speaking about a bacteria that right. was found on some other planet. People are thinking about humanoid, intelligent, probably more intelligent than we are, thanks. Beings that look human-like. I mean, that's kind of what's being described
helpful
here.
Helpful clarification, thanks.
Big pillars, you know, one of the big pillars is that God created everything. God created the entire cosmos. The entire universe is created by God. Colossians 1:16-17 says, "For by Jesus all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So in Christ, everything is holding together. Everything is not only created through him, but for him. There's a goal in everything leading to Christ in the creation of all things. And we see throughout Scripture, he created various beings, not only humans and animals that we see, but he created heavenly beings that we read about in Scripture. He created seraphim, cherubim, various angels. We see four living creatures. We see heavenly elders. There's different types that we're seeing of heavenly hosts. And I think that we'll see the splendor of all of this, obviously, when we're in heaven. But right now we read about all of these various types of heavenly hosts that were created by God. And not only created, but is being sustained by God. God is not, a watchmaker who created everything, turned the clock and then stepped away, but he is actively upholding everything. So the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. So the entire cosmos is being actively upheld by Christ right now. So I think in terms of creation, that is a big pillar that we have to just kind of keep in our minds as we're thinking about this.
Helpful. And then as we begin to then think a little bit more about God's relationship with creation, obviously we need to address the fall.
Right.
So could you maybe speak about then how that might illumine our understanding of the cosmos and this possibility, I guess you could say, of alien life forms?
So God made everything. It was very good. There was no death, there was no disease, there was no sin, there was no decay. I mean, it was very good. And our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God and brought death and brought sin. Genesis chapter 3 speaks about the fall of mankind, where Adam and Eve rebelled and brought death to God's very good creation, brought sin and all the rest. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin." But it's not only affecting humans, it's affecting everything. The fall affects animals, the fall affects creation in general, it affects the stars and the heavens, the cosmos. Everything has been affected by the fall of mankind. So Romans chapter 8, verse 20 says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God." And Romans 8 speaks about how creation is groaning. And there's this groaning of creation, groaning of the cosmos because of the rebellion of man. And so we have to, I think, realize that sin, the first sin from Adam and Eve, has infected and affected all of creation. And all of creation, because of this, will be judged one day. So we see in 2 Peter chapter 3, "By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are being stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you and I be in living lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to the promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells." So because of sin, there is this promise that judgment and redemption are coming, that Christ will come, he will gather his people, he will punish not his people, and that there will be a new heavens and new earth. Revelation chapter 21, Jesus says, "I'm making all things new." And so he's going to recreate. There's going to be a destruction of the current creation. Now there's debate whether or not that destruction is going to be like a complete wipe away, the present world and the present cosmos and a recreation, completely new, or whether it's going to be kind of like a purging through fire, this present cosmos. But however we understand it, this cosmos, this world is heading for judgment in which there will be a new heavens and a new earth where only righteousness will dwell. And while, as we think about the fall, it wasn't only humans that had a falling, but also there was a falling in the angelic realm and in the heavenly host realm. We read about this, for example, in Jude 1:6, where it says, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So there was a fall within the heavenly hosts where Satan rebelled against God. This happened prior to the fall of Adam and Eve, where Satan wanting to usurp God's authority, fell from his position. He took some of the other angels with him. That's why they're called fallen angels or demons. And hell was originally created for Satan and his demons. And then only secondarily, after humans sided with Satan in the Garden of Eden, did it open up the possibility for mankind then to be condemned to hell. And so we have to, I think about how massive the fall has infected and affected our own nature, various angels, all of creation, all of the cosmos, all of the stars and the galaxies, and etc. Yeah, it has been touched by the fall.
Absolutely, and you've already started to touch on this as well. But in terms of how we understand then salvation, you mentioned creation, the fall. You started to touch on this topic of redemption and restoration. Could you maybe reflect upon that as well, like how that understanding of Christ's incarnation, for example, and for the future redemption of mankind in Christ, how that helps to guide us toward some possible answers here.
Right. So salvation is for mankind. Mankind is made in the image of God. That is something that, as Christians, we believe that humans are not just one among the animals, but that we were created especially, and that we are created in the image of God. Mm-hmm. And that's a special thing. And we affirm that salvation is for mankind. Salvation is not for Satan. Mm-hmm. Salvation is not for demons.
Right.
So we're not, preaching the gospel in order to save demons and Satan. Salvation is not offered to them. Salvation is only offered to the race of Abraham, to the race of humanity. A few texts that flesh this out for us is Hebrews 2:16. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. And the offspring of Abraham are those who have faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the day of judgment. So he did not spare the angels. He does not help the angels. It is mankind. It is. So I think that needs to be kind of be thought about as well. So I think creation, the fall, salvation are three big pillars that we need to think through and have in our minds as we're approaching the question about aliens.
Stuff. Well, we've kind of spoken around this. Now we've established, I think, some pillars for this. It's probably good now to begin to address a little more directly, to bring those theological categories to bear upon some specifics. So, Brandon, if we are dealing with humanoid creatures that might be more intelligent than we are, how do we begin to think about them and the differences between us and them?
Yeah, so there's a lot of questions now. Now that we have the big pillars in our minds and we're approaching the topic of aliens, a lot of questions are abounding. So, for example, Jesus took on flesh to redeem humanity. That's why Jesus had to become fully human. He had to have human flesh, a human mind, human soul, human will. I mean, he took on all of humanity except sin. In order to redeem humanity. And so just questions abound. If there are humanoid aliens that are more intelligent than us, do they have flesh? Are they of the race of Adam? How are they different from us? Is there a difference? What is that difference from us? That would be, I think, one question
mm-hmm.
that we'd
mm-hmm.
have.
Yeah, I think that's a very important one to ask there. You kind of mentioned this already, but could you maybe reflect a little bit more about some questions we might have in terms of the relationship of the fall and the curse upon upon aliens, the possibility of aliens again.
Right.
How might the fall be affecting them? What other questions might we need to ask?
Right. So, yeah, I mean, the fall. So, if there are humanoid aliens, more intelligent, they're living on a sin-cursed universe. So they're living in and on a fallen world. What does that mean for them? How is that impacting them? The fall is impacting and affecting them, but how so? How do we understand that? If they're outside of the race of Adam, then salvation isn't open up to them. Are they then unfallen? Are they fallen? Are they angels? Are they demons? What are they? Are they some sort of animal thing? I mean, again, how, and even if they are from the race of Adam, how in the world are they not here on Earth? I mean, so many questions would then abound as we're now approaching the topic of aliens.
Yep. So, you have any solutions for us? Any
There's
guidance for us here in terms of, as you've reflected upon this and you've given this some thought, where would you land? Where would you?
I think that one possible solution is that aliens could be angels or demons. That could be a possibility. If I was a secular person and I didn't believe in Christianity and I didn't believe in the world of the Bible, and I saw something, demonic or something, I could very, very well think that, well, maybe this is an alien life form. Where it's interesting, when John in Revelation sees an angel, he falls down in worship because he knows that he's in the presence of the divine. But if you don't have that belief in a divine and you see an angelic or demonic thing, instead of, whereas John knew that he was in the presence of something holy, something divine, something otherworldly in a heavenly sense, a secular person might just think, well, this is something from, this is something from a different planet, something from a different world. So I think that it's very possible that it could be something that we're dealing with angels or demons here. One text that's interesting, and if you ever watch like shows like Ancient Aliens or whatever it is, they talk about this passage in the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 1, and that's like the favorite passage of secular people as they're thinking about UFOs or aliens to go to. In Ezekiel chapter 1, I'll read a section of it, and here's usually what's quoted. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth next to the living creatures. Now, these living creatures are angelic of some sort. For each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like a gleaming of beryl, and the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of the four directions without turning as they went. So you have. Just pause there. You have a wheel within a wheel spinning. So people say, well, that's a flying saucer, right? And it's turning, it's moving without turning. And they think, well, that's kind of how the sightings that we've seen, that's how these things have moved in erratic directions. And so we're seeing that here in Ezekiel chapter 1. And Ezekiel goes on to say, and their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And they think, well, that's the lights around the flying saucer. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. So as the angel or angelic creature was moving, this wheel within a wheel is moving alongside of them in erratic ways. And when the living creature rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creature was inside the wheel. So, a very interesting vision from Ezekiel. And So what happens in, when secular people read this, they think, poor Ezekiel. He doesn't know what he's seeing here. He's seeing an alien and a flying saucer, and poor him, he's just using the best he can do to describe what we know now to be an actual alien from a distant galaxy using a flying saucer. But that's usually how things are posed. Ezekiel is just trying his best to describe this wild thing that he doesn't even have a category for. But as Bible-believing people, we can't really go along with that interpretation. We think, as Bible-believing people, that the Bible gives us reality, that the Bible is not about some, primitive people with primitive understanding way back when, but we think the Bible was written by God, the Holy Spirit, through various authors, and as we enter the biblical world, we enter the real world the way it is. And the Bible is showing us reality as it really is, and we need to live within the grain of reality by living in tune with Scripture. And so we think that what Ezekiel saw was actually a heavenly thing. It was not an ancient alien, or a distant alien rather, from a distant galaxy using a flying saucer to come over here and scare poor Ezekiel. We actually think he saw something that was heavenly. Something that was angelic, not something that was indescribable to him. But I think that so again, if somebody secular person saw what Ezekiel saw, what are they going to say? They're going to say this is alien, distant galaxy. They're not going to go with Ezekiel, but we should go with Ezekiel because Ezekiel is telling us how it really is. So these aliens. If there are aliens, if people have indeed experienced aliens, could very well be something that is angelic or demonic. Years ago, I was watching a documentary that was comparing and contrasting people who claimed that they had been demonically possessed with people who claimed that they were abducted by aliens. And what was interesting in this documentary is that the symptoms were almost identical. Now, I don't know the truthfulness of all of those things, or whether or not that person was actually possessed by a demon or whatever, but I think it is worth the question, could this be something that is demonic? Could this be something that is more within the spiritual realm of things and not aliens? Another question is, could Satan be using this to spin a false reality? Satan likes to spin falsehoods. He likes to deceive people. So could he be spinning a false reality so that we would believe in some sort of kind of naturalistic, more Darwinian evolution type theory that's devoid of God and devoid of special creation? Could this be a false reality that the evil one is trying to spin? I think that's something else. Another question that we would have too with these quote-unquote aliens, if they are indeed real, are they promoting the glory of God and the glory of Christ, or are they teaching something contrary to Scripture? Because if these aliens are hurting, destructing, being nasty or teaching something that is opposed to the Bible, then we know it's from Satan. But again, if we were to find some sort of humanoid alien that's more intelligent than us, is this humanoid alien more intelligent than us, giving all the glory to Jesus Christ, living, promoting the faith in Christ, living in accord with Scripture? Because if the alien is not, then it's of Satan, it's demonic, and it ought to be rejected outright. So I think that's one thing to think about, is it could be demonic, it could be angelic, depending on what we're seeing and what we're saying. One of the other pushbacks that people give who want to believe in aliens is they'll say, well, the universe is so vast. How could, why is it that only we exist on this vast universe? Well, what does the Bible say? What did God say? What is the universe doing? Well, the universe is declaring the glory of God. That's what Psalm 19 says. The universe declares the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And so God wanted to put his glory on display. And that's what, you know, as we're looking at just the vastness of the stars in heaven, as we're looking, and it even goes into the Abrahamic covenant a bit, where as God told Abraham, look to the stars and see how many, you can't even count them all, God says. He says, I'm going to give you that many offspring spiritually. And so I think that creating a vast massiveness in outer space is a way in which God not only shows Abraham in terms of the offspring that he will have and the Abrahamic covenant that he makes, but also declaring his glory in and through the things that he has created. And so, I mean, in order to display his glory, he has a mind-blowing, vast universe that he created to do that. So I think that's ought to be said as well.
Great. Well, $10,000 question, Brandon. Are there aliens?
I think that it is possible. It's in the realm of possibility, right? But I don't think it's probable. Given a theological look at it, I don't think it's probable. We would have a lot of questions, obviously. But again, it's possible. That's kind of where I would leave it. Not probable, though.
But certainly appreciate those reflections, and I hope that you have too. I'm sure that we're going to have much more of this in the news coming up, so do let us know if you have any particular questions that you might want us to weigh in on. Certainly we don't have any interest in talking about this all the time, but we thought it might be an interesting one-off or maybe two-off at some point to dip our toes in this very interesting conversation. So thank you for enduring this and for joining us. And we hope that you come back next time when we talk about things that are probably a little more normal for us to talk about. Yeah. But again, hope you've enjoyed this. Thanks again. This is the Cincy Reformed Podcast. We are sponsored by Westside Reformed Church. Please join us on Sundays. Check us out at westsidereformed.org and check out our podcast at cincyreformed.org. Thanks again. Until next time. Bye-bye. Thank you.